our Heavenly Father has granted us to have a great day. The love of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is great and unlimited. I appreciate, and so does Thelma, everything that the elders, the deacons, the fellow believers have done for us this week. And I really appreciate those who have fed us, who have prayed for us, who have had open arms and love and smiles extended to us. It means a lot to me. It does. And especially the fact that you prayed for me in the hard times, the difficult times, the times that I was not aware of everything that was going on around me due to the tragedy that my body took about 4 years ago. Time flies. And those times are difficult in the sense that the doctors plainly told me, and I believe them, they said, "Ronnie, we gave up on you. We didn't think you were going to make it." And they said that they consoled each other and told each other, if by chance that he does make it, he will be a vegetable. Guess what? My destiny was not in their hands or my own. God, the blessings of heaven, received the prayers of thousands of people who prayed for me. And heaven's ears were open. God's mercy, his grace, his love, and his compassion was flowing outwardly like the mighty tidal waves of an ocean. Unlimited and extended. And I thank God that he provided a way for me to be able to talk again and to walk again. Because during those times, it got to the point, because they put me in a medically induced coma for almost a month. 13 or 14 IVs in my body after I was hit by the van that came from the street up on the median. And then they had big machines over my head, and they cut about a 2 or 3 inch mark from the bottom of the throat down to put the tubes there that I'm assuming so I could breathe. And they said that they gave up. That at best, they said, there's a minor chance that he will make it and he will be a vegetable. Well, God took care of that. And I did not become a vegetable, but now I'm able to eat vegetables. Turnip greens, green beans, collards, squash, corn, and I could go on and on. The point is, thank you, my brothers and sisters, for every prayer you prayed to God. And high praise to God for listening to the prayers and for enabling me to recover. I do carry physical pain every day. It's just a reality. My body is as real as yours, and I have permanent injuries that will not change until that new body that I wait for is there for me. And the book teaches us that in Christ, we have a new body waiting, immortal body that will not ever, not even one time, will know pain and sorrow into the ages of the ages. So I'm appreciative for everything you have done in my behalf in those days. It has helped me. Being here has helped me far more than human language can really express, you would be amazed. Being able to preach in a meeting from Sunday, first day of the week, through Friday, God willing, has helped invigorate me with what I knew at one time years ago. It has helped rebuild within me the strength, the courage, the faith, the knowledge, the experience that shows that even though the body has weak points, many dead nerves that I no longer can reach out and touch and feel, but God preserved in this tent what He knew that could be used until I make the last step and footprint on the seashore of time. God preserved my mind. He preserved the memory of His word. And I'm so grateful to the great, perfect, eternal God for bringing me through it. It means more than my human communication can express the way that it is within me to let God know, thank you, thank you, thank you. And tonight, for a few moments, probably about 19 minutes and 8.3 seconds, I have a simple topic that is so real because we live in a real world, a real country. And it's this: is America forgetting God? Now, I could preach it in one word. Yes. But that would not suffice because I have at least 4 points that I would like to express some details about the points to show that the country is in a position now that I've never known. I've never seen it like it is right now. America, home of the brave, home of the free. Where is the bravery? Where is real, genuine freedom? First of all, America is forgetting God. And nations that do forget God have a fate to meet. In Psalm 9:17, it is written, the wicked will return to Sheol. All the nations that forget God. This is one of the Psalms of David. The wicked shall be turned into Sheol, a place of destruction, a place of death and doom. And he said, and all the nations that forget God. On the paper money in this country, there is a beautiful statement on something as simple as a dollar bill. In God we trust. But it's one of the statements that is taken for granted by far more than half of this country. Think about it. Let us think about it. Far more than half, probably 70% of the country really does not take God and God's will seriously. So that takes me to the first point. America, most of it, is forgetting God because there's not much ongoing respect for the Word of God. When is the last time that you or I or that we heard a national politician, a president, or others stand up in front of a microphone while being questioned by the media or making a speech? When is the last time we heard them even say, I believe and lead this country along with what I believe the Bible says? There's a dead cat on the line somewhere. I've said it every night. And that cat is getting dustier and dustier as time goes on. What's wrong with mentioning God's word to billions of people, or even the entire world, when we're talking about the God who leads through the word of truth? But I know what's going on. The politicians do not mention God's word because they don't want the people to think that they are overly religious. They don't want the people to think that they are going to rule, they're going to lead on the basis of religion, pure religion, on the basis of what Scripture teaches. And to appease the people, they keep away from God's word. That is not good, because payday is coming. We don't mock God and get away with it. We do not spurn the sacred scriptures and cast them aside and get away with it. And one reason we cannot and should not ever do that is Jesus said in John 12:48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. The very word, the Holy Scriptures, the words of Christ, that the system rejects and spurns and casts aside, will not be a forgotten word, because they may not want to hear it now, may not want to give it now, but the day will come when resurrection morning comes. All mankind that lived and died will be judged by the very word of God. John 12:48-50. The Father who sent me gave me commands what to say and what to speak, Jesus said. And I know that his command is life eternal, therefore I speak. Jesus is basically saying, do not reject, do not turn away from me, and do not turn away from what I have spoken. If you do, he said, the same word that you have rejected will judge you on the last day. America, the great America, the home of the brave, America, the home of freedom, has become enslaved by the blackness of sin and the direction of Satan. That is not good, is it, my brother? Not good at all. And it is true that the Bible is ridiculed by many, many people of authority, of governors, judges, lawyers, and others in the world as we know it now. The Bible is often called in this country a storybook. I've heard it called, oh, it's a cute little storybook. Oh boy, will they know about stories one day. Others say the Bible is just a monument of tradition. I've heard that one before. Others say the Bible is a book that has several mistakes in it. And all I have done, as a little country boy would, born and raised in Middle Tennessee, right on the Alabama line, on a little farm, I would ask them, prove your talk. Show me what you're saying. Put your feet to the pedal and the pedal to the metal. And I'm still waiting for them to do that. When we spurn God and ridicule and reject His word, we are setting ourselves up for a horrible final judgment. But it's done. Another thing that we see in this country that shows how a large segment of the country is just rolling away from any great roots that at one time it once had, and is forgetting God. Look at homosexuality now. Look at what's happening. Homosexuality is in politics, in medicine, in communities, in schools. At one time, it was rejected and spoken out against, point blank. At one time, the lingo, the language would be that if there are any, they have to be in the closet. But now, they have burned up the closet and they're stepping right out in public to be seen and known to be people that have twisted, have altered, and changed the order that God has given to male and female. And I remember there was a president in this country before President Trump was sworn into office. His name was Obama. And I remember, and I found this to be just horrifically unbelievable, but it happened. He gave full endorsement to same-sex marriage. So that, in the eyes of righteousness, made the White House become an ungodly and immoral house. He had no right to violate what God's word teaches about the proper order. God, in the beginning, did not create Adam and Steve. He didn't make Adam and then bring Steve beside Adam. And Adam looked at Steve and said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. No, sir, it wasn't Steve. It was Adam and Eve, a male and a female. And God's order was that they could replenish the earth. Two males, don't do it. Two females, don't do it. But male and female, when married, God gives them the right to do it. But we live in a day, in a time, in a country that we have become ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, does any nation have the right to violate God's law that deals with morality and then to keep standing as a nation? The answer is no. I'll even put it like this. The day is coming that America is not going to be America any longer as we know it. Guarantee it. How do you know that? Because of what Psalm 9 and verse 17 says. All nations that forget God will be destroyed. It's a matter of time. And what we really think about is our children. How will it be for them in 20 years or so? The grandchildren. God has blessed us with three granddaughters. The oldest one, 21 years old, 6 feet, 1 inch. I mean, what can I say? DNA is strong. She's almost as tall as granddaddy. And it's to the point, I think I may have to start raising on my toes a little to keep it up. But I thank God. We thank God for our granddaughter. Then we have a second one. And a third. But what will the future in this country be like for them? What are they going to see happening that will become a multiplication of the evils that we see now? And the day will come. Unless they leave the world first, the day will come that their grandparents and parents will die. What times will be left behind? How strong will they be to endure what they are going to see? That's why it's up to parents, grandparents, and others to make the time and to teach children what is right, even when they are young, and even when the time comes that they may not want to hear all of it, we need to tell them anyway. They need to be taught. They need to see the right types of examples, and they need to be able to see the distinction between truth and error in a clear, unmistakable way. And getting back to the point of homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage, and when a man dresses up like a woman, we're seeing it today. When a woman wants to become a man and looking like a man, God has addressed any perversion of his will, whether it is doctrinal perversion or moral perversion. This is what is stated. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And it's not going to take me 5 or 10 minutes to read it. I'll be able to get through it pretty quickly. But this is an important section of the New Covenant that we need to read and to remember, where God, through Paul, speaks out about the very thing that we are talking about: homosexuality, lesbianism, perversion of sexuality. Listen to what God says, what God's Word says. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is, they want truth to remain hidden and covered up by the evils they do. But Paul said the wrath of God is revealed against these kinds of things. And this is a powerful way that he is indicating you don't hide a thing from God. And we have to pay for it. But he goes on. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know what this means? You know what this is saying? That there is no right that anyone has to deny that God is real. We can see the moon at night. We can even see the sun and its rays in the day. We can see the mighty mountains that have risen from the bosom of the earth. We can see the clouds of the heavens in their beauty, their elegance, as they pass by in the sky. We can see the mighty whales of the ocean and seas. We can see the beautiful butterflies as they charm our eyes with their elegant beauty, as they float through the air and light upon the flowers. We can see creation, nature. No excuse to say it made itself. The sun cannot, did not place itself in the heavens. The flowers did not in and of themselves bloom apart from the one who spoke, and the things came to be. No will in and of itself placed itself in the mighty oceans and seas and is able to survive. We know who did. Genesis 1 tells us. God said, let there be light. God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. God said it, and it happened. So, Paul's point is, those who rebel against God have no excuse. Those who say there is no God have no excuse. Those who behold the creation of God have no excuse. Because the fact that God made the waters, made the clouds, made the mountains, made the grass, made the flowers, made the birds, made the wild beasts who cry out to him when they hunger, and he feeds them one by one. How can we look at it without knowing that they were made? Because we didn't make a single one of them. He goes on to say, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he says in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, at the time that they were well aware that God was, is, and will be forever, because they saw what God had done, yet they exchanged God's glory for that which is of man's own thinking. But he continues, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's how low, how deep, how dark evil becomes when it faces us and we take it in. And he mentions a list of sins that have overtaken the human race because people will allow sin to step in and to take over their minds, their hearts, and their bodies. There was an old saying that we had when I was growing up as a child back in Tennessee in yesteryear. and it hasn't been that long ago, it's been somewhere just beyond 5 or so years ago. It's been a long time ago. But we had an old saying, an empty mind becomes the devil's workshop. When we forget God, the devil will walk right into our minds carrying his baggage. And when he gets into our minds, he'll set up shop and he'll unpack all that baggage and he'll start working on us. The point is, the country is forgetting God. Look at how corrupt we have become. Look at how corrupt we are. That is, we as a nation are. Look at what we see every day. Look at what we hear. Look at what's really happening that's going to change the destiny of this country. And I want to reiterate this. Look at what is going to change the destiny and bring the downfall of this country. It's just a matter of time. It's coming. It's coming. The way we see it, the way we know it, the way we have remembered it in the 60s, even the 70s and some portion of the 80s, and perhaps before the 60s, back in the 50s and 40s, there was some solidity, some courage back in those days when some of the leaders demanded that the people make the good and right choices. But now, it's out of control. Out of control. When you have a man in the White House who endorses publicly, endorses same-sex marriage and interchange of men having men, women having women, then you know there's something going on in the heads of leaders that is the reverse of what ought to be going on. That's just a fact. And you know, if John the Immerser, commonly called John the Baptist, but if John the Immerser were living now, I have no doubt whatsoever that he would do what he did in the days of King Jesus when he meets those who are rulers, who have authority in places of government. John the Immerser would not bite his tongue, would he, dear Brother Mark? Oh, no. You know what John did? Mark chapter 6, 14 through 18. Matthew 14. John was telling Herod, you have no right to have your brother's wife. Woo! That's what John was wearing in those days. A garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Guess what John ate? Locusts and wild honey, says God's word. John was a tough, courageous, point blank, straightforward man who feared God. But when John came and was introduced to Israel, he came as a man who fulfilled the prophetic utterance of Isaiah. A voice is crying from the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God in the deserts. So John is introduced to the people and he comes out a swinging. He came out ready to get with it and to stir up the dust. John did not come out all mealy-mouthed and a cheese-eater, sort of tiptoeing around the people. I better be careful what I say around princes and kings. I don't want to upset anybody. That's not what John did. That's not what John said. John came out saying exactly what needed to be said. No wonder the book of God says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God knew the kind of man that needed to appear and to proclaim and to demand repentance before the Son of God walked that straight road to the hearts of the people that John prepared for the coming of his cousin Jesus and his Savior. Man, if John were living today, there's no doubt in my mind, had he heard what Obama said, if he knew now what the current president is doing and what others have done, John would get down with it. He wouldn't beat around the bush, would he? You know what John said to the corrupt Jewish leaders of his day? You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what John said. Matthew 3. Oh, is that straightforward, blunt, and yet the kind of preaching that God said the people needed? Yes, that's exactly it. No wonder God's word said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent the man who was the man needed at that time. And the man came with stone cold, hard truth. There are times that that's what it takes to break hearts of stone. And that's what John did. And I have to, and we know, John's life was taken because he said exactly what needed to be said. He didn't beat around the bush and he didn't apologize. And when he told Herod, you have no right to have your brother's wife, your brother Philip's wife. Well, Herodias didn't like that. A fire was set up and smoke was blowing. And there was a day that Herod provided what we would call basically a party, a picnic for people around, rulers and so forth. And when he did, he said to his daughter-in-law, when she was dancing around him, and can't you imagine that must have been some boogie-woogie she was doing, because it struck his mind, and he said, tell me what you want. I'll give you up to have my kingdom. And she went back to Mama. And she said, Mama said to the girl, tell him I want the head of John the Immerser, John the Baptist, on a plate. And Herod had tried to protect John at certain points. He saw him as a righteous man. He knew that John was doing exactly what he should, but because he made an oath, guess what he did? He had John the Immerser's head cut off. Herodias received it. But John's work on earth had ended. But when his head came off and his eyes might have closed, on the other side, he saw it in a way he had never seen it. We have to have that courage, that strong faith within our hearts and minds that even if we must give our lives for God's will, God's way, and righteousness, it has to happen. Let it be that way. We just can't give up. We cannot pull the truth back in when it is applicable to this country, this nation, or the world. It has to be said just like God gave it. Has to be. Because when our eyes close, if someone takes our lives and they kill us because we stood for what was right, can you imagine what we'll see on the other side? We're going to take a trip when we die. I know a man who was a beggar named Lazarus. Then a man with great riches knew Lazarus did not seek to help him in any way. When the rich man died, he was buried. When Lazarus died, you know what God's word says? The angels took him to Abraham's bosom. God always makes a way for righteous people when they leave this world to have a safe flight to the other side. And I don't like to fly in planes, jets. I have 2 or 3 times, and one flight was bad. Had one of the stewardesses. I was sitting on the left side of the plane from the front, and I noticed she kept coming back, and she would look, kept looking at the engine with the wing that I was sitting, where I was sitting. She'd come back and she'd look out. She'd go back up to the pilot. A few minutes later, she would come back and she'd look out. And I'm like, what's going on here? And I was the only one on that row. So I sort of let my left eye cut towards that engine. And I could see a little smoke. So she came back one more time. And then the pilot, put on your seatbelts, we're going to land. And I heard that word land. I wonder if he meant we're going to land like that, or if we're going to glide on the land. So when he said we're going to land, I straightened up in my seat and took a hand and grabbed the seat on the left side, grabbed it on the right side, and I turned. I think they said it was 7 shades of white. While he was trying to land the plane. And then some of the people kept looking at me, and they looked over and said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Let's hope so. Let's hope that we will all be okay." So finally, we brought it down. And it was rough coming down. It went through that period of dipping and diving. And then it started to flapping. And finally, we hit the ground, and it came to a rest. The flight that I look forward to, pray for, hope for, and will never turn down is when angel time comes. Because a pilot will not be in charge of that. The God of heaven has chosen the right way and time for his people to go to a better place, a better land on the other side. Let's maintain that faith and the strength to fight against evil and to stand for what is right. And one more quick point. I had several points to make, but I'm going to make one more. This country is forgetting God, drifting, because we live in a day and time that human life is not regarded the way it used to be. So sad, so sad. When a woman is pregnant, there is life in the womb. When the child is born, there is life out of the womb. But we live in a time, in a day, when people do not see the developing child in the woman's womb as a human being. I've heard it called an it, or a mass of flesh. And that's the devil's way of trying to desensitize the minds of people, so when they hear about a child being aborted, they'll think of it, it was just a mass. It was not a human being. It wasn't a person. Oh, really? Yes, it was. God condemns in his word, in the new covenant and the old, any taking of innocent human life, no matter what a government says, and no matter what human laws say, no matter what judges and courts say, God has already spoken. In Proverbs 6 and 16 through 19, God's word says, there are 6 things that Yahweh, the personal name of God, that he hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's look again at the statement that the writer makes in God's word. It is an abomination to God in the eyes of God, and he hates the shedding of innocent blood. If the child in the womb, the fetus in the womb, is put to death, is murdered, is killed, is torn apart, if it's aborted by doctors and others, what is the purpose for it? What has the child done in the womb, the baby done in the womb, to bring about that kind of murder? The answer is so simple. Nothing. The text says God sees it as an abomination to shed innocent blood. No excuses, no apologies. God's word is right. It says what it says. I knew that one time, one man who used to be an elder, and I was preaching about abortion from the perspective of what God's word says about it. And this man got furiously angry with me. After I was done, he came up and he said, "But that's a woman's body, brother. A woman has the right to decide what she's going to do with her body or anything within her body. Who are you to say it's murder? Who are you to say it's sin? Who are you to say that a person who does that and does not repent and change will be lost?" And I asked him one question, which was, did Elizabeth, the mother of John, and did Mary, the mother of Jesus, have the right to abort their two babies, Jesus and John? I asked him, did Elizabeth have the right to abort John? Did Mary have the right to abort Jesus? He looked at me and looked at me and looked at me, and I thought he was going to faint. When you're looking at ugly, you're going to pass out. But he kept staring and staring. And I said, "Answer the question. You came to me to defend this act of murder. Now answer." His answer was, his lips looked like somebody took five containers of super glue and put it on it, and they were immovable. He got the point. That's what I'm saying. If a woman has the right to do what he said with her body, or what's in her body, according to him, Elizabeth and Mary also had a choice. But he never answered the question. May God be with us and help us to have the courage to be like John, to be like Jesus, and to have the faith to say what needs to be said and pray for the best that people will listen and will change. Our lives, the way this country is changing, who knows that we, if we take that kind of a stand, will be alive in the next 5 years, 10 years? We don't know. Things have changed, and things are actually changing. And yes, the country is forgetting God. That's the point. not every single person, but a large segment of this country has departed any semblance to righteousness, and has departed from the way of deciding issues on the basis of what God's word teaches. The shame now is, so many people say, well, it's not a religious issue with me. I'm an individual. I have the right to decide what I'm going to do. Yep. And if you make the wrong decisions and become full of ego mania, the day will come when it's not going to stand and it will be regretted. Guarantee it. Jesus teaches in his word that people must believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. If they don't, they're going to die in their sins, John 8:24. There must be repentance. There has to be a serious change of mind and heart when we redirect our thinking and redirect our living. Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. We must openly acknowledge to those around us, to the world at large, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:10, and then we must be immersed in order to have those sins forgiven and washed away. Acts 22:16. And when we do that, we have to keep on standing with strong faith. We have to. Different day, different time. And what we see may become a disaster by the way people treat us. But you know what, my brothers and sisters? We can make it with God. We have to. I'm convinced that God gave me a new outlook and a new opportunity to live by the proclamation of his word. I have no doubt. And there simply is not going to be any fear. What needs to be said, I'm going to say it. If somebody, or if the government ever turns, and this is happening in places now anyway, if the rulers of this country and the system as we know it, and the political way of thinking, if they were to send the government to take Ron Daley in shackles and handcuffs and beat his head to pieces, or on the way take out a gun and blow his brains out, that's not going to change the fact that I'm going to say what the book says. Straight up. It has to be done. I have to do the best I can with God's help to get the word of truth out to the people so they can know it and can change if necessary. It has to be that way. And if that day ever comes, and we're seeing such corruption in the country, it may very well get to that point. And if it does, I want to take the same flight that the beggar took. Man, I sit back and think about the angels, how they look and what they do. What a flight I would enjoy to the other side. And for that flight to be what the beggar had and what John the Immerser had, I have to stand upon the truth. If a president hears it and doesn't like it, so be it. It's going to be said. If a judge hears it and doesn't like it, so be it. It's going to be said. Because the real judge whom I fear and respect is the one who will be on that throne on the last day, Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. May God help us and be with us. And I thank you so much, my brothers and sisters, for your love, for your compassion, and for listening to what I said this night from God's word. It means a lot to me. May God help us all. If you need to obey, don't delay. Now is the day. Come as we stand in.